All right. Okay. Oh, I was on a roll too. Here we go. Titus chapter 3. Have you found Jonah yet?
Yes.
Okay, Titus 3 says this. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, who He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. I want to talk to you about the gospel of mercy, the good news of mercy as seen in the story of Jonah. Father, let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Lord, the scripture says, Lord, that your mercy is new every morning. And Lord, we are recipients every moment of every day of your mercy toward us in Christ. And so, Lord, I thank you for your word. I just ask you to lead us and guide us by your Spirit. And Lord, help us to just be people that are full of your mercy. And unlike Jonah, Lord, even though he was used greatly of God, even though he himself was a recipient of amazing mercy in his life, yet he still didn't get it, Lord. He still wanted to see the fire of God's judgment poured out on people. Lord, help us to not only share a message in the gospel about your mercy, but Lord, help us to really live that. Help us to really be motivated in our hearts by the mercy of God. Lord, we thank you, we praise you, in Jesus' name, amen. So I'm praying, I'm kind of starting to share my message, I guess. So, so the book of Jonah, 4 short chapters, a simple story, probably familiar to most of us. Many people, many children know the story of Jonah and the great fish. And it really is a rich Old Testament story that has a really significant message for us. The main thing I want to communicate to you is that God is a God of great mercy. And the gospel is God pouring His mercy out upon us. And we see this in really beautiful ways in the story of Jonah. So, let me just start by saying this. God, in this short story, has mercy on basically three groups or three people. Number one, He personally has great mercy on Jonah himself. So Jonah is a prophet. And let's read it. Verse 1, chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So this story starts out very simply. God tells Jonah, his prophet, "I want you to go to Nineveh and go and preach to them." And Jonah does exactly the opposite of what he's told to do. Nineveh is basically, from where Jonah is, it's northeast of where he is. He does 180 degrees. He goes and gets on a ship that's headed due west, is where he's headed. He's trying to flee from God's presence going to Tarshish. And so, you know the story. So, Jonah's on this ship. He's on this boat. He's fleeing from God's presence. He's in complete disobedience. He's not wondering what the will of God is. He knows clearly what God wants him to do, and he has made a decision, I am going to do the opposite of that. And he gets on a boat, and it starts to sail. You know the story. And God, the Bible says, God, verse 4, but the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea. So God sends this storm. And so the storm comes, and I'm going to just kind of briefly go over some of the parts of the story because you know it very well. And so the storm comes, and the people are, well, you know what, let me just read it instead of retelling it because it's short enough, we can read it. Verse 4, but the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God. These were not Israelites. These were pagan men, these sailors. They did not worship Jehovah God. They had lots of pagan idols that they worshiped. And they cried out to his God. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. And so the captain came to him and said to him, what do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish. And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And it goes on from there. It's revealed that Jonah, he tells that, hey, I'm a Hebrew. I believe in the Lord God Jehovah. I actually says he fears him. But I'm basically doing the exact opposite of what he wants me to do. So, long story short, Jonah says, listen, the way to get out of this storm is you need to throw me overboard. And when you do, you'll preserve your life and the storm will stop. The sailors at first didn't want to do that. They tried with all their might to not have to do that. But they finally relented and said, okay, to save our own skin, they throw Jonah overboard, and immediately the sea is calmed and the storm ceases and stops. And then you know the rest, the next part of the story. It says, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And so God has this great fish, doesn't say what kind of fish it is. A lot of people think it's probably a whale. There actually was an account in the late 1800s, for those that don't believe this story could ever possibly be true, there actually is some historical accounts of people being swallowed by whales and living for a couple days. But that's a side point. But so this great fish swallows up Jonah, and he's in there for 3 days and three nights, and then eventually Jonah cries out to God, and God has mercy on him, and he allows his life to be spared. And then at the end of chapter 2, says the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh. So, first person that God has mercy on in this story is Jonah himself. Okay? Jonah knew better. Jonah completely disobeyed what he knew that God told him to do. He did 180 degrees from what he was, the direction he was supposed to go, yet God had incredible mercy upon him. He spared his life, and not only spared his life, like, it'd be one thing for the prophet to have failed God and disobeyed the Lord, and God had mercy on him, basically saying, okay, I'm going to spare your life and let you live. But more than just letting him live, he actually restores him and continues to use Jonah. According to his original call and original mandate, Jonah 1, he said, arise and go to Nineveh. In chapter 3, he has the exact same commission. The gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. And so God has mercy on Jonah. And isn't that in itself a beautiful gospel picture? Right? Every human being I know, myself included, we all need a great big, start over, redo. Every one of us, the Bible says his mercies are new every morning. But we as frail, fallen human beings need a redo. How many have ever, and probably everyone in this room, could say, you know what, I know there's been times in my life when I messed up and it was my fault. It was my doing. I can't blame anybody else. It was totally my fault. And I said, God, please forgive me. Please help me. Please get me out of this mess, this hole that I have dug myself. And I'm sure I could hand the microphone around to person after person after person and say, yeah, let me tell you the story. That in itself is a beautiful picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the ultimate redo, where God has mercy on you and I and allowing us not to be dealt with according to our folly and according to our sin, but according to his mercy, he has saved us. Jonah was a man that had incredible mercy poured out on his life. Okay? He disobeyed God. Then he was thrown into the sea during a storm. And God, in his mercy, didn't just allow some creature to swallow him up and eat him. This creature swallowed him up to preserve him. And then eventually, 3 days later, spit him out on the shore. And then, more mercy is that he restores him to his original plan and purpose. Go preach to Nineveh. So Jonah was personally a recipient of great, great mercy. The second group here that experiences God's mercy is really the soldiers. I mean, not the soldiers, the sailors. The sailors, these pagan sailors that are out to sea. Think about it. They're doing their thing, doing their sailing, and lo and behold, there's a guy sleeping down below in the deck, a prophet of Jehovah God, who's in rebellion, who's disobeying. And all of their problems are because of this man Jonah and him running away from God. There's a whole lesson in that. How many know none of us are an island? Our lives are all connected to one another. Okay, you and I have been the recipients of great difficulty in life, not because of our own doing, but because of others. And we also are the recipient of blessing in our life, not because of our own doing, because of others. Right? Isn't that the gospel itself too? Right? Romans 5 talks about sin entered the world through one man, Adam. Right? Through his disobedience, sin entered the world, and also through the one man, the second man, the Lord Jesus Christ, righteousness has entered the world. Because of his obedience, because of Adam's disobedience, many were made sinners. Because of Christ's obedience, now many can be made righteous. The gospel is right in that. Actually, one of the fun things is, as we read the stories in the scriptures and the Old Testament, I want to encourage you to do this. Always be praying, Lord, where's Jesus in this story? Show me Jesus. We are missing so much if we read the stories and just see them as the stories themselves. The stories are about a much bigger story, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? And so these sailors had a gospel encounter because of their interaction with Jonah. And so think about this. So Jonah is running away from the Lord, disobeying. And how ironic is it? Let me read this. Talk about irony. Jonah is running from God because he refused to preach to the pagans, and he's now being questioned by the pagan sailors. He cannot help but testify of God's power and justice. Basically saying, hey, it's because of me this storm has come. even as he was being personally disobedient. Like, Jonah is like, you know what he's like? He's like a backslidden Christian who's sitting at a bar, and he's been to seminary, and so he knows a lot of solid theology, but he's certainly not living any of it. He's like a drunken, backslidden Christian at a bar stool. And so he's sitting there saying, I'm not living any of this stuff. And he starts literally testifying about truth about God. And guess what? The sailors are being impacted. The sailors are being, in spite of Jonah's rebellion, in spite of him running 180 degrees from God, they are actually being impacted by this rebellious, disobedient, pretty bad attitude prophet of God as he's in rebellion. Talk about mercy. Talk about mercy. And so these sailors, you know, it starts out in verse 5, it says the mariners were afraid. At first they were afraid of the storm. And then after Jonah starts testifying how he says, I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and dry land. Listen, if you're these pagan sailors, you're all ears when someone's talking to you about the God who made the sea, because they're about ready to be drowned by the sea, and the God who made the dry land, because that's where they were all wishing they were, okay? They're all ears. They're perked up. And so once again, Jonah is giving actual, accurate testimony of the true nature of the God of the universe that these guys know nothing about or very little about, and it's actually having an impact on their life. It says, then the men were exceedingly afraid in verse 10. And why have you done this? And they start like interrogating Jonah, this backslidden, rebellious prophet. And God is literally using this circumstance to impact the sailor's life. So Jonah says, pick me up, throw me into the sea, then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me. Okay, again, Jonah's giving accurate testimony to God and to the situation. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to the land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. So the storm kept getting worse and worse and worse and worse. And these guys did everything they could in their own strength to save themselves. They rowed harder and harder. They threw all the cargo off the ship. Like they did everything that a good sailor should do in time of storm. But guess what? It didn't fix the problem. They couldn't fix their own problem. They couldn't save themselves. How did they finally get saved? When Jonah, a type of Christ, was thrown into the water as a sacrifice. That's the only thing that saved these sailors. That's it. They could not save themselves. Look at verse 14. When I read this, it reminded me of a passage in the New Testament. So the sailors, they're feeling kind of guilty. Therefore, they cry out to the Lord and say, we pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life and do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. So these pagan sailors are praying a prayer. Basically, it's kind of like the prayer in John chapter 11. Let me read this for you. John 11, this guy Caiaphas, he was a high priest. And he wasn't following Jesus. He wasn't a follower. But they were talking about how they were talking about crucifying Jesus and sacrificing him and killing him because they were not happy with how popular he was. They were very envious of the big crowds that he had. They thought he was a blasphemer and all this stuff. So they're trying to stop Jesus. And so this guy Caiaphas says, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and not that the whole nation should perish. So he's basically saying, you know what? For the sake of the Jewish nation, for the sake of our unity, for the sake of so the Romans don't get mad at us, it's really wise that this one guy, Jesus, we need to do away with him. He's causing all kinds of problems. So Caiaphas said this as the high priest. And it says here, now this he did not say on his own authority, but being the high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. And not for that nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. So in essence, this guy has like an accidental prophecy about Jesus Christ. He doesn't know what he's talking about, really. He's thinking at it from one level, like, you know what? It'd probably be wise to just let's get rid of this guy, Jesus. It'll really be good for the entire nation, our entire nation. And he didn't realize he's actually prophesying about how Jesus Christ would die as a substitute to save the nation of Israel and all the nations. That's kind of what I think of when I read these guys' prayer in Jonah. I'm like, they don't even realize what they're saying, but they're saying something so profound, so prophetic. Lord, please, let us not perish for this man's life. Do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. They realize that as they threw Jonah over, that's what was going to save them. And at first they tried to do everything so they didn't have to do that, but then they finally did. And look at the end of this interaction with the sailors. First, they feared the storm. Second, they feared because they heard about Jonah and how he was running from God. And then verse 16, then the men, the sailors, feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Talk about mercy. These guys had a revelation. They had an understanding, not full, complete, you know, like you and I with New Testaments in hand and filled with the Holy Spirit, but they had a revelation of the God that saves. They had a revelation of Jehovah God. They were pagans when they started this journey, but somewhere in this storm and through interacting with Jonah and hearing about Jehovah God and seeing the works of God when they threw Jonah over, they it says they feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to him. They worshiped him in the best way they knew to. To me, man, that is amazing mercy. Amazing mercy. So God has mercy on Jonah in an amazing way. God has mercy on these pagan sailors. Even in spite of Jonah's rebellion, they had a crazy recipients of God's mercy. And lastly, Nineveh itself. Now, Nineveh was this nation of 120,000. Let's read a little bit here. Chapter 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, yet 40 days! And Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest to the least of them. Then the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covering himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, quote, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hand. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? Verse 10, amazing mercy to the people of Nineveh. Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil ways, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. This is arguably the greatest revival ever recorded in human history. Think about it. Think about it. I mean, this place is just a mess. It's a hellhole. It's a really wicked city. And it's really perverse, and it's really violent, and it's really pagan. And it's these are not like the Israelites, okay? These are pagan people. And this one messenger, Jonah, on his second time around, goes and listen to how simple his message is. Now, maybe this isn't the recording of his entire message, but this was the part that made the Bible, and so we know this was recorded. He cried out and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people responded. The people, their hearts were broken. They cried out for mercy. God spared them, 120,000 of them. And not just a few like grassroots thing. This rose all the way up to the king. And the king also changed. The king also cried out for mercy. The king also, as a king, started making declarations of like really influencing the people to allow this message of impending judgment to really sink in and that they would really change and cry out to God and receive mercy. And verse 10 says God did not destroy them like he said he would. Amazing. This is, like I said, this is one of the most amazing revivals in world history. One of the greatest things ever recorded in the Bible. Okay? Great, great, incredible change that happened through Jonah's simple message. So, once again, this story is all about the mercy of God. Now, you know chapter 4. I think you do, but basically, look how Jonah responds. Chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. Okay. Now, first of all, let's not look down our long, pious nose on Jonah. Understand, Jonah represents us in many ways. Okay? Jonah personally received incredible mercy. Jonah was part of this mercy story for the sailors' lives. Jonah then witnesses, is an eyewitness of incredible mercy upon the city of Nineveh. And Jonah, instead of being happy, instead of being glad when God pours out mercy, he's angry about it. It's pretty amazing. He's displeased exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Oh, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm." The prophet Jonah. Basically, he tells why in verse 2 of chapter 4, why he originally ran away at God's first command. It wasn't that he was afraid of the Ninevites. Although he probably had good reason. Think about it. If he goes into town yelling, repent, I mean, they wouldn't think twice about taking his head off. But it wasn't for fear of them that he didn't go. It was because he knew, and he knew rightly. He knew accurately. His theology was good. He wasn't confused. He knew that God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. He knew that if he went and preached, God might actually have mercy on these people and not destroy them. And something in Jonah that really bothered him. Okay? He was hoping that the Ninevites would get what they deserve, in essence. And he was afraid that God would be a big softy again and have mercy upon these people. That's why he originally didn't go. Pretty incredible. At the end of chapter 4, the Lord says to Jonah, then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And then, you know, there's a little story here that God causes this. You know, Jonah goes up on the top of the mountain there to hoping that God would pour out wrath, fire and brimstone on the Ninevites. And first God prepares. It was hot, and this little plant quickly grew up, and Jonah found shade under this plant. And then the Bible says God sent a worm, and the worm ate the roots of the plant. So that little plant withered, and then Jonah was hot and bothered and troubled. And he just had a really bad attitude, a horrible attitude. And the Lord says, is it right for you to be angry even to death? But the Lord said, you have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock? God doesn't answer the question, and Jonah doesn't answer the question. He just leaves it open-ended. Listen, if you had compassion on this little weed that grew up over your head and gave you a little shelter from the sun, and you were upset because it died and it was destroyed. You were upset over a stinking weed. And then you couldn't hide under the shadow of the weed. That upsets you. Shouldn't I be that much more upset about the idea of 120,000 people perishing? This is what God is asking Jonah. He doesn't answer the question. He just leaves it open-ended. But it's an amazing display, this book, this short little book of gospel mercy to Jonah, to the sailors, and to the Ninevites. Real quick, just three simple applications from this story. Number one is that mercy truly does triumph over judgment. It really does. God's heart was very different from Jonah. You know, a lot of times some people are like just really black and white people. They're like, they see everything in black and white. And we wish that there was more justice in the world, okay? And we're upset when feels like people get away with stuff all the time. I got news for you. You would not want to live in a world of perfect justice. Because if you lived in a world of perfect justice, this room would be empty. Empty. The wages of sin is what? Think about it. If you sinned and I sinned one time, legally, lawfully, rightfully, die. Boom. Now, is God a God of justice? Yes. And in the end, there's going to be justice meted out. We're all going to stand before God and give an account for our life. Every human being, sinner and saint alike. But understand that the world in which we live in, mercy triumphs over justice. We're not living in a world with perfect justice right now. If we were, none of us would be alive. Okay? Just a thought. Second thing is this. Think how powerful the gospel message is in spite of human frailty. Like, this guy Jonah, he wasn't just like indifferent toward the Ninevites. He wasn't like, I can take him or leave him. No, he had a rotten attitude toward them. I mean, bad. I mean, ugly. I mean, just, he was wanting destruction on them, hoping for it, and got angry when God didn't do that. He wasn't just like kind of neutral. He had a rotten attitude. Yet God used him in an amazing way. Now, I'm not encouraging rotten attitudes toward people. You get that, okay? I'm not saying that. I'm not saying, great, let's be like Jonah. I'm just saying the gospel itself is so powerful. It's not predicated that the message is so powerful that, listen, the messenger can have quite a few flaws and it still produce a lot of good fruit. Many times we are too concerned about our personal imperfections and we disqualify ourselves from being just a good messenger. It's the message that changes lives. The gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes. I'm not the power of God, neither are you. The gospel is. And this story so shows a great example. I mean, Jonah, even in his rebellion, when he's running away, God uses him in his disobedience to save the sailors, right? And so how much more? I mean, yeah, I want to encourage us to be yielded. I want to be open. Lord, help me to listen. I don't want to run away. I want to run to the things you want me to. I don't want to run away. But listen, it's not about you and I being perfect vessels. It's about the message itself is what changes lives, right? That's one of the things I get from this story. And the third one, hang on, honey. I'm almost done. Last one is this. Let's not shy away from the hard parts of the gospel message. Think about it. What did Jonah preach? Hey, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Is that what produced all this amazing fruit in Nineveh? God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. No, he said this. He said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So he's basically proclaiming judgment. Fire and brimstone are coming, guys. So, and it was that message that actually God used to bring about this incredible display of mercy. Think about it. How ironic is that? It was a message of coming judgment is what actually became an example of incredible mercy from God. So let's not be smarter than God. Let's not be smarter than Jonah. Let's share the whole gospel, the hard parts, the good parts. I mean, it's all good. It's all good news. But you understand, sometimes we shy away. We don't want to offend people. And I'm all for not purposely offending people. You know, the gospel itself does offend people. Let's make sure we brush our teeth and don't offend them with bad breath. You know what I mean? Let's do all that we can to not offend. But the gospel itself is somewhat offensive. And so let's realize the whole message is powerful. And let's not shy away from the hard parts. So mercy truly does triumph over judgment. The gospel message is more powerful than human frailty. And let's not shy away from the hard parts. Amen. Father, we just thank you so much for this incredible story of Jonah and how it points, Jesus, to you and what you've done for us on the cross. There's so much here. And Lord Jesus, you even said that just as the generation in your day was looking for a sign, you said the only sign I'm going to give is the sign of the prophet Jonah. As he was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the earth. So Lord, that's a beautiful gospel picture through this Old Testament story. Lord, thank you for that. Help us, Lord, to really be not just messengers and see mercy happen, but Lord, help us to have a heart, your heart, that's full of love, compassion, and mercy for people all around us. Even those that are bringing trouble on their own selves. Lord, help us to be full of your mercy. Lord, we thank you, we praise you, we honor you. Amen. We're going to partake of communion right now. And so, James, would you mind coming up? And we're going to share communion together. Yeah, I'd like you to do it, Brian, if you could.
This is something we have called open communion here. You don't have to be a member of the church. But I want to read from one of the synoptic gospels, Luke's account, and then I'll read from Corinthians, where we often read from. But you can start distributing things. The things that I'm talking about that these men are going to distribute. In Luke's gospel, it's in chapter 22. He says, he took bread, he gave thanks, and he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In verse 20, in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go, as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays me. And they began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. In the other two synoptic gospels, Matthew and Mark, they begin to talk among themselves. And in one of them, they say, is it I, Lord? Am I the one? What they're doing is examining themselves. And I think it's important when we participate in this, that we examine ourselves. When Paul writes of this, that we're going to do this, he says it's important that we examine ourselves, that we don't receive it in an unworthy manner. Now, I've mentioned the Synoptic Gospels. In John's Gospel, it gets a little more specific. Peter leans over to John and says, ask him who it is. He says it's the one who will take the bread and dip it in the cup, and it's Judas. And we know how things went for Judas. He received it in an unworthy manner. So as we're finishing up the distribution of the elements, the bread and the cup, give some thought right now. So that you can receive in a worthy manner. None of us are worthy in the purest sense. But it's important to consider your position before a holy God. I think they're giving some to folks in the back. Says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And the blood of Jesus Christ, okay, will cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So let's receive in a worthy manner. This here is a piece of, I think this is matzah bread. Unleavened bread. The cup that we have, we don't use an altar wine, we use a juice. But it comes from a grape. And that grape, unless it's crushed, it's a grape. And if it doesn't get crushed, it's a raisin. But to be pressed out, that's what Gethsemane was. It's an olive press, and something very rich and precious came out of Gethsemane. So examine yourself. And I'll read from Corinthians. says in the following manner. Excuse me. Verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 11. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Do you understand that around the world, I've had the privilege to be in several foreign countries on the first Sunday of the month. You're in communion with Christ, but you're in communion with the body of Christ when you're doing this. People are doing this all over the world on the first Sunday. All the evangelical churches in Haiti, I've been in other denominational churches in Haiti, in Uganda, it's always Communion Sunday, the first Sunday of the month. So we are in a huge body when we do this. So let's receive bread and the cup in the name of Jesus Christ in thanksgiving. Father, in communion, we are one with you, and we are one with the rest of the body. Help us to understand in the word that was shared with us today that Nineveh repented. But 25 years later, they were destroyed. They fell back. In our hearts, Lord, how do we feel about ISIS fighters? If the Lord said to you, you go to Nineveh, you go to Syria, and tell them they need to repent, would you go? Or would you be Jonah? He said, I'm not going there. So before we become too judgmental about anything, understand that Jesus Christ's blood was shed for every ISIS fighter. And he desires that none would go into eternal damnation, but that all would be saved. So as we finish this service, let's pray for those that don't know Christ, that are outside the body but need to be grafted in. Lord, I pray for sinners worldwide, for this evil that we see. As the pastor has shared, there is judgment coming, but that's not our place, that's God's place. That we would be merciful and we would pray for those that need to have what you have blessed us with and what you've given us, a faith in the living God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.